You have probably guessed by now from the reading that we had this morning that the subject will be on love. There's more in the Bible, I guess, on the subject of love than any other subject, but I'm not going to try to use all of the verses of Scripture that don't it, but I will use a few. And this one in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, gives us the definition of love. It gives us the positive side and the negative side. We're not going to say much about the negative side, but the positive side. Jesus said in Luke 10:27, that the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That is the way that, that's the first and great commandment. Then he said, there's another one likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Somebody took the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and made a poem that sums up what the chapter teaches about love. It goes something like this. Had I the voice of Greeks and Jews and nobler words than angels use, were I inspired to preach and tell all that's done in heaven and hell, should I give all my store to feed the hungry and clothe the poor, and give my body to the flame to gain a martyr's noble name? If love be absent, still I'm found, a clanging brass and empty sound. If we don't have the love of God in our hearts, well then we are simply not His. And John, this 15th chapter, Jesus said that my commandment to you is that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus so loved the world that He gave His life on the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. God and Christ both demonstrated their love. Now He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus has given commandments, and if we pay no attention to them, if we ignore them, and to ignore them is to despise them. If we despise them, well then, we're none of His. So we need to keep that in mind, that we need to love Him. And I think there are certain ways that we can know whether or not we love. We know that God loved us because it's been demonstrated to us and we have records of it in the Bible. So if we love as we should, well then it'll be our lives will demonstrate our love to Him. As He said, love one another as I have loved you. He so loved us that He gave us everything that we need to live the Christian, to become a Christian and live the Christian life. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, well then we'll do good for them. We'll do what we can to help them rather than to hinder them or to turn them away. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the writer said, let brotherly love continue. Now that doesn't mean just let it continue if it can, but it simply means for us to put forth some effort to see to it that it does continue. Let brotherly love continue. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love Christ as He loved us. And to love Christ as He loved us, well then there are certain things, I think, that will be pointed out that we would do in our lives to demonstrate that we love Him. For one thing, if we love Christ, well then we want to be with Him. We like to be with the one that we love. This is demonstrated throughout the world from our infanthood right on up. The small child, a baby, likes to be with its parents if its parents love it, and they have demonstrated it, and usually they have. That child likes to be with their parents. As we grow older, we like to be with our friends, those that we love. As we get still a little bit older and in our adolescent age, well then we begin to look at the opposite sex, and the one that we think we love, we like to be with them. We like to be near. We like to be with those that we love. Now, if we love God, if we love Christ, then we'll want to be with Him. Jesus said when He instituted the Lord's Supper that He would put His supper in His kingdom, and that He would come in and sup with us. So when we gather around the Lord's table, you may rest assured that Jesus is there. He's not there in person. We don't see him, but he's there in spirit. And he invites us to come in and sup with him. And if we ignore that, if we stay away, if we do not come and partake of the supper with him, we are slighting him. We are ignoring him. We are despising him. So let us remember that if we love him, then we will want to be with him. We will want to come and be with his people. Let us consider one another to love and good works, provoking one another to love and good works, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is found in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and it tells us there for us to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. Sometime we use the word provoke in a kind of a negative way, and we say that, well, you provoke me. Well, you can provoke people in the right way, and that's what he's talking about here. And if we want to provoke or to encourage them in the right way, well, then the 25th verse tells us how to do that. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've heard people say that that has reference to the judgment day when he says to provoke one another and to encourage one another to be there. You don't have to encourage people to be at the judgment. They're going to be there. We'll all be there. All of us. Each one of us will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's one thing that we cannot, we have no options in. We'll be there. Death is another one, that we will meet death sometime or another, and then after that, the judgment, and we will be there. But he's talking about when the church assembles together to worship the true and the living God. It does not necessarily have reference just to the Lord's Day morning service. That's what some people think. They think that's the only time that Jesus said for you to gather together. We have records in the Bible that shows us that the early disciples met sometime daily. So they met at different places and different times. They always met on the first day of the week to break bread. Now that's when the Lord's Supper was served, but they met together at other times and exhorting one another and teaching one another and encouraging one another, as we read in the second chapter of Acts, where we have the record of the beginning of the church. The disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers. So after the church was established, well, then they continued steadfastly in these things and did it on a daily basis. Now, the Lord's Supper was not done on a daily basis, but it was done on the first day of the week. We learn that at other places. We do not learn that in the second chapter of Acts. But if we then love him as we ought to love him, and as he has suggested that we love him, and as he has told us, if we do not love him, we're none of his, well, then we will make efforts to be together to encourage one another in every way and in every time that we can. Whether it's coming together at an assembly like this, or whether it's a meeting somewhere else in a fellowship meeting, or whatever it might be, we'll do all that we can to encourage others to live the Christian life. That's the way that we demonstrate our love, because we like to be with those that we love. We also like to talk to the one that we love. Did you know that a baby likes for its parents to talk to it? And did you know that that baby, when it learns to talk, it likes to talk to its parents? And did you know that the boy that's courting that girl and he thinks he's in love with her, he likes to talk to her? That's demonstrated daily throughout the world. Well, the same thing is just as true religiously. If we love Christ, we talk to him. If we love God, we talk to him. Well, how do we talk to God and how do we talk to Christ? We talk to them in prayer. When we pray to God and do that by the authority or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're doing that very thing. We're talking to God. And not only do we like to talk to the one that we love, but we like for the one that loves us to talk to us. That boy that's courting the girl, if he talks to her and she never says anything back, well, he begins to wonder about things. We like to be talked to. Well, God speaks to us. How does he speak to us? God doesn't talk to us personally as he did to the children of Israel when he appeared on Mount Sinai in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. But he speaks to us through his disciples or through his son. In Hebrews, the first chapter, beginning with the first verse, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days, the very time that this is being written, in these last days has spoken unto us through his son, or by his son. Well, how does God speak to us by his son? He sent his son into the world. He was born just like other humans are born. He grew up, and he later went into his personal ministry, selected 12 men, and stayed with them and trained and taught them for about 3.5 years, telling them about the coming of the kingdom and the things that were to be taught in that kingdom when it came. He even told them that he would going down to Jerusalem, and that there they would take him and kill him, but the third day he would rise again. They didn't understand it at the time, but later they did. After he arose from the dead, they remembered that he said that after 3 days he would rise. But he appeared to his apostles about 8 different times after his resurrection, and he taught them a few other things that he hadn't already taught them concerning the kingdom. And one of them was that they were to wait in the city of Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll bring to your minds all things that I said unto you. There, he said, you will, at that time, you receive the Holy Spirit. It'll be the baptismal measure. And you will become my witnesses. And a witness is one that testifies. You will begin to testify of me. First in the city of Jerusalem, then in the province round there, which would be Judea, and then on up to Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, and that's where the population lay. If they went south, they'd go into the desert. If they go north, they go into the heavy populated places. So you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And they carried the gospel to the whole world during their lifetime. Colossian letter tells us there that it had been preached to the whole nation. I don't know that every individual heard it, but they had the opportunity to hear it. And it's up to the church now to see to it that it's carried to the whole world every generation. In giving the Great Commission, which he did also after his resurrection from the dead, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He also told them in according to Matthew's record, the last 3 verses, that Jesus said, all power, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He had commanded them to carry the gospel to the world. So you command those that you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you command them to carry the gospel into the world. We do not love Christ if we do not abide by his teaching, if we do not listen to him when he speaks to us, and he speaks to us through the apostles. They preached it and wrote it, and God has preserved it, and we have it in the Bible now. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us something else that we like about concerning those that we love. We like to do something for them, those that we love. That boy that loves that girl likes to do little things for her. Those children that love their parents like to do things for their parents. And if we love Christ, we like to do things for him. Well, how are we going to know what to do for him that would please him? Well, we are told here in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction is to instruct people what and how to do things. In righteousness, that's in the commandments of God. Psalms 119, the 172nd verse says, "My tongue will speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." So we find in the gospel all of the commands that apply to us, and that's God's righteousness to us. And that's how we can know what to do for him. It's by studying, learning, and then following the things that we learn from the scriptures. Also, we like the approval of the one that we love. You can see this in small children. You can see when their parents show that they approve of something the child does, well, then that child wants to do that or something similar to that again because he likes the approval of his parents. He loves his parents. He wants their approval. Now, if we love God, we want his approval. Well, how can we know what God will approve of? Again, we go back to the scriptures. Study it to show thyself approved unto God. You have to study it and learn it to know what to do to be approved of God. Study it to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You see, it's possible for us to do things and later on become ashamed of what we've done. Why? Because we didn't learn what was approved and what wasn't, and so we did hoping something would be approved when it wasn't. And we learn better, and so then we become ashamed. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. The Bible was given to us for us to handle it, but handle it aright. You see, there is a wrong way to handle the Bible just as much as there is a right way. You can twist the scriptures and make them say things that they do not actually say. And that's arresting the scriptures, or it's twisting the scriptures, or it's at least it is sinful to do so. Well, can we give an example of such as how that might be done? Did you know that the Bible tells us in so many words that baptism doth also now save us not? And I've heard it read, I've heard it said by preachers that the Bible teaches that we are not saved by baptism because it says that that baptism saves us not. Well, it says that, and that's read word for word, just exactly the what it says, but it doesn't tell us how it says it. If you'll turn and read it and look at it in the Bible, you'll find out that it says that baptism doth also now save us, and then there's a little comma there, and also a parenthesis, and in the inside of the parenthesis, which is to explain clearly what the sentence really says, which it says, not forsaking, not the cleansing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so if we leave out the parentheses and just read the sentence as it says it, the word it tells us that baptism must also now save us by the washing of regeneration. That is, by obeying the gospel of Christ. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18, tells us that God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but seeing you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness of his commandments. Paul was not thanking people because they had been sinners, but he thanked them that though they had been sinners, now they have obeyed from the heart. The heart is the seat of understanding. They obeyed something, and they did it from their understanding. They understood what they were doing. Well, what was it that they had obeyed? They had obeyed the gospel of Christ. Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter, the first 15th chapter, in the first two or three verses there, tells us that I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in mind the things that I said unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those are the facts of the gospel. And the gospel is to be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter beginning with verse 5, unto you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. So you see, the gospel is to be obeyed. Can anyone obey the death of Christ? Can you obey the burial of Christ? Can you obey the resurrection of Christ? No. But you can obey a form of it. Seeing you have obeyed from the heart that form, that pattern of doctrine which was delivered you. The pattern is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, how did they do it? Go back to the first of that sixth chapter of Romans. Shall we continue in sin that the grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? See, when we died to sin, when we separated ourselves from the love and practice of sin, we obeyed a form of the death of Christ. Christ died for the sins of the world. You're to die to the sins of the world. And then having died, you're ready to be buried. And so it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. We're told in the Thessalonian letter that, Colossian letter rather, that salvation is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in him. And that's where salvation is found. And if we're not in Christ, we're not where salvation is, and we're not saved. And the only three places in the Bible that tells us how we get into Christ, each one say baptized. Therefore, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. Why into his death? Because in his death he shed his blood, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. So that's the way we contact the blood of Christ. And now we're ready to be raised out. Ready to be buried and then raised out of the watery grave of baptism. And so verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, when we obey the gospel of Christ, we obey a form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and through that way we are born into the family of God, and God added to the church daily, such as we're being saved. We contact the blood of Christ, his blood cleanses us from all sin, and so we are now in Christ. And now we need to demonstrate that love that we have for Christ by talking to him, listening to him, obeying him, and seeking his approval. If you are here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you haven't obeyed that gospel, well, then you're not in Christ where salvation is. You can obey the gospel, you can get into Christ through obeying the gospel and thus be saved from past sins. And if you are here and subject to that gospel invitation, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.